After Brandon's wonderful and convicting exposition of Ephesians 5 there, I feel like I need to be at the altar and not at the pulpit, but I'm still thankful to be here. And I'm going to keep on going right where he left off in Ephesians 6. I've been given the task of preaching on gospel-driven parenting, and so we'll go right to the next part in Ephesians 6. And I'm so thankful to be sharing this pulpit these 2 days with men who are gospel-driven, men who are passionate about the gospel. We're different. We're all very different. Will and I were just talking about that, just in different situations, different personalities. But if you want to know the thing that unites and excites young pastors, it is the gospel. And for that, I'm thankful. We know our churches must be gospel-driven. We know our preaching must be gospel-driven. We know our state convention, our denomination, our cooperative program dollars must be gospel-driven. But in this morning, we're bringing it home, literally. And we're saying that we want our marriages and our parenting to be gospel-driven. If there was ever a time for this sort of message, it's now. You know the statistics probably better than I do. Rainer tells us that 7 out of 10 high school graduates that we send off to college will never darken the doors of our churches again. Barna says that 80% of people under the age of 30 do not go to church ever. The Southern Baptist Convention has recently done a study that the church growth rate is not keeping up with the birth rate. And you put all of these things together and a horrifying fact emerges. We are failing to reach the next generation for Christ. And all eyes are on the church to fix this problem. Parents are looking at the church and asking, what are you going to do to keep my kids interested? Grandparents are looking at the church and they're thinking, well, how are we going to get more young people around? Church staff is looking at the church and it's wondering, what are we doing wrong? Are we not relevant enough? Are we not fun enough? Is our hair not long enough? Whatever. What are we doing to get, what can we do to get more people here, more young people? All eyes are on the church to fix this problem except the eyes of God. God's eyes are on the parents because God has uniquely called and equipped dads and moms with the task of reaching the next generation for Christ. Tucked away in the back of the GCR report were a few challenges issued to families. Now, we've heard nothing about those because we've been too busy talking about money. But in the back, there were these challenges to families. The report says, quote, build gospel-saturated homes that see children as a gift from God and our initial mission field. Our initial mission field. It is time for us as parents. It's time for us as church leaders. It's time for us as church members. It's time for us as Southern Baptists to lift up our eyes and see that the field of our homes is white unto harvest. And the key to reaching this initial mission field is gospel-driven parenting. And so we turn our attentions to Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. We'll look at this and we'll pray that the Lord of harvest would send us out as laborers in this. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help in receiving this, in applying this. I ask for your help in preaching this. And I ask that you would give us all the grace to go out, leave this place today, and do this. In the name of Jesus and for His fame we pray. Amen. In verses 1 through 3, we see the basic principle that children need to change. And all the parents said, Children need to change. There's something wrong with them. But not only them, parents need to change. I need to change. We all need to change. That is a basic gospel premise. Verse 1 begins, children, obey. Now, why do they need to be told to do that? Because they sure don't have to be told to disobey, do they? I mean, they just come out. They're experts at this. Have you ever, in your home, gathered all your children around and said, okay, kids, we're going to do a role-playing exercise. I'm going to show you what it's like to disobey. I'm going to show you what disobedience looks like. That way, if you ever see it in another child, you'll recognize it and you'll flee from that. Here's how to disobey. Have you ever done that? Then why are your kids so good at it? Right? I'll tell you why they're so good at it. Ephesians tells us why they're so good at it in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of, say it, disobedience. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. These precious babies with those beautiful, sweet smiles and those adorable giggles are by nature children of wrath. They are by birth opposed to God. And John Yonts, the author of Finding the Right Track, he writes, your children start out interested in one subject, themselves. And this is the issue with children. They start out serving themselves and will continue to do so unless and until they change. So what exactly needs to change? Verses 1 and 2 tell us, I believe, two things need to change. First of all is in the command to obey. They're commanded to obey, meaning that some outward action needs to change. But also in verse 2, they're commanded to honor, which I think means that there is some inward attitude that needs to change. And so you see, kids have an outside and they have an inside. And both of those sides need to change. And the way you change those two sides is through the backside. And we'll get to that in a moment. Obey. Correcting outward behavior comes first in this, just like it comes first in life. I heard John Piper say one time, the first word your child needs to learn is obey. The second word your child needs to learn is Jesus. And I say amen. At the most basic level, the children need to learn to obey what you tell them to do. Just the regular rules that you have set for the house. They need to learn to obey when you say, come here. When you say, eat all your food. When you say, don't pick your nose. Because it's going to be good for them. They'll never be voted most likely to succeed picking their nose. It's going to be good for them to obey in these situations. And we love them and we want things to go well for them. So they must obey our instructions. But moms and dads, let's not make the mistake of giving our children a keepable standard. Let's not make the mistake of setting the pattern, setting the standard for our children in a way that they can always get there. We expect in our home, we have a 3-year-old and we expect our 3-year-old, we have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old, we expect our 3-year-old to obey. That's the expectation. But we expect him to obey. How do we expect him to obey? Totally, happily, quickly, that's the first one. Quickly, totally, and happily. That's how we expect a 3-year-old. Quickly, totally, and happily. He's never done that. And there are times when I'm sitting there thinking, as the poor child is picking up his toys and he's whining, but he's doing it, you know, so let's just let him go. He's doing it. I know he's whining, and I think he's never going to be able to do this. This is impossible. We're asking too much of him. And then it hits me. Yeah, it is impossible. That's the point. We want it to be impossible. That way he sees that there's a standard. If I set the standard of obedience at a doable level, then I will raise a self-righteous Pharisee. He can do it. I will raise a rich young ruler who, when is confronted with the commandments, he says, yeah, I've kept all those. And he will walk away from Jesus sorrowful. I don't want that for my boys. It's only when our children are overwhelmed by the high and holy standard of God. It's only when our children are overwhelmed by how far they fall short of the glory of this God that they will cry out for help to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're commanded to obey, and they're also commanded to honor. Our precious children need to know what they do wrong, and they also need to know why they are doing wrong. Why it is, the inward reason for what they're doing. Obedience is one thing, but obedience in a respectful manner is a whole other thing. Now notice what Paul points to here in verses 2 and 3. Paul is pointing to the law. Remember, the law is our tutor. The law is our schoolmaster. The law is pointing us to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus summarized the law in two commands. And he said, love God perfectly. Would you be okay with me just saying it like that? Love God perfectly and love others perfectly. And for children in this context, they are called to love God perfectly by perfectly obeying and honoring their mothers and their fathers. Can they do that? Romans 8:7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And our kids must feel this. Our kids must feel that they cannot, in their own strength, keep God's law. They cannot, in their own power, in their own ability, obey the Lord the way that He's commanded them to obey. Because if they never feel Romans 8:7, then they will never believe Romans 5:20 and 21, which says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen. Which brings me to my second point. Not only is there a change that needs to take place, the second point is only the gospel can bring about this change. This is why our parenting must be gospel driven. There's a problem with little Johnny, and everybody knows it. It's a problem with big Johnny over there too, and everybody knows it. And it's a problem that only the gospel can address. Verse 4 has a do not, and it has a do. The do not is do not provoke your children to anger. Now there are a lot of ways you could do this. You could raise your child to be a Gamecock fan. Right, Brandon? And provoke them to anger. You could be overly critical. You could be absent. You could be abusive. All these things would provoke them to anger. But what I think Paul is talking about here is that the way we provoke our children to anger is by not bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's how it is. That we're not doing what the rest of the verse says. The child's problem is the same as our problem. They have inherited from us, inherited from Adam, a sinful nature. So how we respond to that sinful nature will either point our precious children to Christ, or it will provoke them to anger. Anger at you and anger at the Lord. Here are some ways that we respond to the sinful nature that would provoke our kids to anger. Some parents appease the sinful nature. They appease it. I said earlier, we have a 3-year-old. And I've learned And it's just happened like since his third birthday. At the third birthday, there are two phrases that are in his vocabulary more now than ever. And it's I want and I don't want. I want to play. I don't want to pick up my toys. I want to go outside. I don't want to come and sit down for supper. There's a lot of these things. I want and I don't want. And the reason for this is Ephesians 2:3. He wants to live in the passions of his flesh. He wants to carry out the desires of his body and of his mind. And it's real easy to see in the 14-year-old who's sneaking out at night going and partying. That's real easy to call that one. But it's just the same sinful nature in the 3-year-old who says, I don't want to pick up my toys. It's the same thing. Living in the desires of the flesh and knowing that those sinful passions and desires will lead him down a path of destruction, it is my duty as his father to not say, yeah, sure, yeah. It's my duty as his father to say no, no, no. With a 3-year-old in the house and a 1-year-old in the house, that phrase, I don't and I want to and I don't want to, that comes up a lot on their part and on our part. The words no, I feel like we say that all, no, 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 all the time. Susanna Wesley, mother of 17 kids, among whom John is one of our favorite preachers and Charles is one of our favorite hymn writers. Their wise mother said, the parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in saving his soul. The parent who indulges self-will does the devil's work, makes religion impractical, salvation unattainable, and does all that is in him to drown his child, soul and body, forever. Let us not provoke our children to anger by appeasing that sinful nature. Another way we respond wrongly to the sinful nature. And by the way, this isn't just like some parenting pattern that you've embraced. This is something that I probably did on Monday, right? Something that it's easy to fall into at lunch on Thursday. And here's another one. Some parents ignore the sinful nature. You can either appease it, or you could ignore it. These parents never correct their children out of fear of damaging their what? Self-esteem. First one, self-indulgence. The second one, self-esteem. The modern notion of self-esteem completely ignores the sin nature. And so that's why when the child is being disobedient, they say something like, oh, he must be tired, right? That must be, he's just tired. Or you have to look over that. He's got ADD. No, he's got BAD. There's a solution to BAD. Appeasing or ignoring the sinful nature. My wife saw a perfect example of this not long ago on Oprah. And in my wife's defense, she doesn't watch Oprah ever. She was just flipping through. She wanted me to make sure I said that. Make sure you knew. Don't think less of her. But Oprah was interviewing Jenny McCartney, whatever her name is. She was interviewing this lady. And this lady, Jenny, what is her name? That way I get it right. McCarthy? Jenny McCarthy sitting on the couch there, sitting on the other chair, and Oprah's over here interviewing. And Jenny McCarthy says this. These words come out of this woman's mouth. She said, I have realized that I don't need a love of my life. I've stopped looking for the love of my life because I've realized I am the love of my life. And Oprah's over there grunting, that's so deep. No, ma'am, that's not deep. That's about as shallow as it gets. Amen? And that's self-esteem. Here's a third way we provoke our children to anger. Some parents manipulate the sinful nature. So we can appease it, we can ignore it, we can manipulate it. Oh, heaven help me, because it's so easy to do this. We say, do your chores and you'll get ice cream. If you don't do your chores and there's no TV. And this may achieve outward obedience, but it totally misses the inward attitude, doesn't it? It totally bypasses the heart, and it's in the heart that's the problem. You're not exposing the selfish desires. You are manipulating their selfish desires. You're not helping them not to be greedy, not to be selfish. You're encouraging them that through their greed and through their selfishness to do what you want them to do so they can get what they want. Gospel-driven parenting can embrace any of these. All three of these styles will provoke our children to anger. Anger with us and anger with the Lord. And so we must reject these things. Instead, we want to do what the gospel does with the sinful nature. And it's not appease it. It's not ignore it. It's not manipulate it. What we want to do is confront the sinful nature. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. It confronts it through the discipline and instruction of the Lord, we're told in verse 4. The word discipline comes from a word that means training. And so positively, this would be the day in and day out practice of building godly, biblical habits in order to replace those sinful, selfish desires. This is what Deuteronomy 6 has in mind when it refers to parents to speak of God's commands when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you wake up. Bringing up children in the discipline of the Lord requires our examples. Not just at church, but at home. Requires our prayers for their salvation and that the Lord would grow them up in this way. And it requires our patience and a whole bunch of that. So that's positively our training up our children. But negatively, the word discipline obviously means corrective discipline. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." Proverbs 23:13-14 say, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. But if you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." In other words, if you spank your child, it's not going to kill him. It's if you don't spank your child that is going to kill him. If we hope to change, as I said earlier, the outside and the inside, then God says we use the backside. And this is not abuse. This is loving, corrective discipline. And parents, what better time in that moment right there to discuss sin with your child? What better opportunity do you have than that moment right there in the discipline process to discuss forgiveness and to discuss grace and to discuss the cross and how Jesus took our punishment, and if we'll put our faith in Him, then He will take the punishment on our behalf. What better time? We confront the sinful nature with discipline, and we confront the sinful nature through instruction. This word comes from the same Greek word from which we get nouthetic counseling. Jay Adams summarizes nouthetic counseling as caring enough to confront in order to bring about change. And ever since I heard that, it has completely changed the way I think about things. Caring enough to confront in order to bring about change. And that is what God has called us to as parents. Discipline and admonition or instruction of the Lord. To confront and instruct our children that there is a holy God who made us and who loves us. But we are in rebellion against His good and perfect law. And therefore we deserve to be punished. But God loves us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to save us. And through Jesus' life, He obeyed on my behalf. On the cross, He took the punishment on my behalf. in His glorious resurrection, He conquered sin and conquered the grave and won me eternal life on my behalf. And son, sweetheart, if you desire to be forgiven, if you desire to be cleansed from your sin, if you desire to be changed, if you desire to live eternally, then you must turn away from sin and trust in this Jesus that I'm telling you about. You must stop living for yourself and start living for Him. God has blessed my wife and me with two little boys. And we're blessed to have them. I'm a pastor. And so my heart is to point my congregation, like yours, our heart is to point our congregation to Christ. To point our community to Christ. To point the nations to Christ. And I don't know about you, but here's another thing with these young guys over here. Is another thing that drives us is we want to be in Lawrence or in Somerville or in Columbia. We want to be there, but we want to make a gospel impact in Guatemala. We want to make a gospel impact in China. Right from where we are, we want to touch the nations and point the nations to Christ. But if we do all of that and we fail to reach our children for Christ, if we fail to point our children to Christ, then we have wasted it all. I think lunch is going to be about this, where we are in the process of discussing and trying to change and to examine and being careful to make sure that our churches are gospel driven, that our preaching is gospel driven, that our state convention and denomination is gospel driven. And praise God we're having these conversations. Praise God this is going on. But if we do all of that and we fail to make our parenting gospel driven, we've wasted it all. So may God give us the grace to lift up our eyes and see that the fields of our homes are white unto harvest. Pray with me. Father, we give You thanks for the blessing of children. Lord, You put those precious souls in our care. And Lord, we give You thanks in this room today for the blessings of the gospel. That not only are we saved, not only is there eternal life pumping through our veins, but Lord, You give us an abundant life here on this earth. And You give us everything we need for life and for godliness. You give us everything we need for our marriages. Everything we need for parenting. And Lord Jesus, we give You thanks for that this morning. And we ask that You would make us as fathers and as mothers, that You would conform us into Your image. And in that process of us becoming more like You, our children would see You in us. And Lord, that they would turn away from their sins and they would trust in You. Lord, we pray for the salvation of the little heathens that live in our homes. Lord, we pray for a great work to be done on that initial mission field that we have as moms and as dads. Lord Jesus, would You hear us as we call, and would You answer us? We ask in Your name. Amen.
Thank you, Brandon and Josh, for bringing the Word to us this morning. And before we break for lunch, we're going to hear from Gary Carr, representative from Logos Bible Software. So, do you want to come on?
Thank you so much, Jeff, for letting me come here to visit with you. And what a good conference this is to hear a theological reference to families and parenting and marriage and how we get the gospel in and out. And this has been terrific. Good listening, good messages today. I want you to know that Logos Bible Software is one of the leading products going on and helping people around the world to improve their Bible study. Is Bible study important to anybody here? Kind of. There are a few that's not important, so you know who you are. If you'd like to take your Bible study to a whole new level and have a consistent time where you're using resources, all of your library, to improve your Bible study, that's what I'd like to talk with you about. Some of you already have Bible Logos software. Some of you have an older version. There's a newer version called version 4.0. And I'd be glad to show you what that looks like. I brought a new product with me today. If you want to see how that looks, it's learning Greek and Hebrew using Logos Bible software. You don't have to go back to seminary to go back and get that Greek degree or Hebrew degree. You can use one of my DVDs, and it can use it in the comfort of your own home or on the road with your laptop. Anyway, I'd be glad to talk with you later. I hope you have a great lunch. Please, when you walk by the table, stop by and say hello. Don't walk by and think I'm just trying to hook you, to sell you something. I'm here to help you understand what the software does, what your books can do, and how you can be a better disciple and a discipler of Jesus Christ using these kind of resources. Thank you.
Well, we're going to move over into our time of lunch. Food's going to be on the table as we go in. And we're going to hear from Dr. Fred Stone. He's going to lay out some things, and we'll have some opportunities to ask some questions and have some discussion over the next couple hours as we move into there. So let me pray for us, and if you would, go ahead and move over into the fellowship hall just back here as we dismiss. Lord, we thank you again for this morning. Thank you, Lord, again for the power of the gospel. Lord, for the impact that it has in our marriages, Lord, and in our parenting. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to hear that this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to be lifted up, your gospel truth, Lord, as we consider these new things that we're dealing with this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our food and our fellowship together as we go to lunch now. And Lord, that you would bless our discussion and guide us, Lord, as we seek to continue to be gospel-driven and how we do church, how we relate to one another, how we reach out into this world and use the resources you've given us in a way that is honoring to you and will, in fact, get the gospel out, Lord, to those that need to hear it. We love you, Lord, and lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.